Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 25. If you don't have your Bible with you, there are plenty in the rack in the back. If you don't have a Bible of your own, talk to me after worship. I love getting Bibles for people. Leviticus 25. I'll be reading verses 35 through the end of the chapter and verse 55. And the focus is on debt relief. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Leviticus 25, 35 through 55, hear God's word. Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. Then, too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition. And out of their families who are with you, whom they will have produced in your land, they also may become your possession. You may even bequeath them to your sons after you, to receive as a possession. You can use them as permanent slaves. But in respect to your countrymen, the sons of Israel, you shall not rule with severity over one another. Now, if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers will redeem him, or his uncle or his uncle's son will redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family will redeem him, or if he prospers, he will redeem himself. He then with his purchaser shall calculate from the year when he sold himself to him up to the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale will correspond to the number of years. It is like the days of a hired man that he shall be with him. If there are still many years, he shall refund part of his purchase price in proportion to them for his own redemption. And if few years remain until the year of Jubilee, he shall so calculate with him. In proportion to his years, he is to refund the amount for his redemption. Like a man hired year by year, he shall be with him. He shall not rule over him with severity in your sight. Even if he is not redeemed by these means, he shall still go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants who I bought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is why I'm preaching on this. As you know, there is a debt crisis ravaging the entire civilized world. Many cannot pay their debts and fulfill their financial obligations, including entire nations, various states, many cities, as well as businesses, churches, families, and individuals. Conversation and observation over the years have revealed concerns about indebtedness in some of our families. Some wives among us feel this burden acutely. Giving patterns in tithes, offerings, and alms over the years and recently indicate both surprising financial strength in some households and surprising financial weakness in others. It is reasonable to consider whether the financial weakness among our households may be due to the oppressive bondage of overwhelming debt, and then to consider what God would have us do about this as a household of faith. It is in our own best interest as a congregation to do so, as it seems that much of the tithes, offerings, and alms that ought to be given to God is being taken by creditors. It would be short-term pain for the congregation to help our households get out of debt, but long-term gain for the kingdom of God to do so. So, this is why I'm preaching on this. Let's consider first definitions of debt in the Scriptures. Debt is simply the cost of borrowing. There's no free lunch and there's no free loan. When you borrow, you pay a price in one way or another. And a very striking statement is in Proverbs 22:7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." That is the truth of the matter, and if you've ever been in debt, you know the truth of it. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. You are in bondage when you are in debt. And the degree of your debt is the degree of your bondage. It is the cost of borrowing. And I read recently that there are four financial states: surplus, stable, struggling, and sinking. A nice alliteration there. And it reminded me of Zechariah 11 in terms of the four states of those who are cared for by God's shepherds. A shepherd is to care for the perishing, that would be sinking; seek the scattered, that might be struggling; heal the broken, struggling; sustain the ones standing, those the ones in surplus and with stability. And so the conditions of God's people are evident in their finances as in other things also. Surplus may be defined as when your assets are larger than your liabilities, and usually considerably so. Stability would be when your assets are about the same as your liabilities. You're able to pay your bills and you have a little for saving. Struggling is when your liabilities are about the same as your assets. You can pay your bills, but not in full nor on time, and you have little or nothing to save. And sinking is when you have no hope of paying your bills in full or on time. You are not even catching up. You are even falling farther behind. Your creditors are badgering you on the phone, etc., and etc., as we have heard much about recently. Where are you? Are you in surplus? Are you in stability? Are you struggling? Are you sinking? All these considerations, no matter what state you are in, have relevance to you. Thirdly, there is good debt and bad debt. My upbringing inclines me to think that all debt is bad, and many of you have that same disposition. However, good debt is a general obligation of providence that everyone owes and everyone is able to pay. Paul says in Romans 13, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." And the debt of love to one another is a good debt. It is imposed by God, and He enables us in His grace to pay it. But bad debt is a particular obligation that you have contracted for yourself out of necessity or out of foolishness, and that now you find that you cannot pay. There are two kinds of loans in the Scriptures. One is a loan for necessity, and the commandment of God is to charge no interest. In the Old Testament, in an agrarian economy, the only loans that were given out were loans for food, clothing, and shelter. There was no investment, there was no market economy. And so all loans given out were for necessities. And in those cases, no interest was to be charged. And when you read in the Old Testament, "Don't charge usurious interest," what that means is don't charge interest when the loan is for necessities. Any interest charged for a loan of necessity is usury, by definition. Usury in our situation, in a market situation, is excessive interest beyond what is reasonable in the situation of the loan. But in Old Testament, any interest was usurious and lawless. But then there are other kinds of loans which are loans for gain, and here there is shared interest. When a loan is given in order to create wealth beyond necessity, then both the borrower and the creditor have an interest in the loan, and they share the risks and the rewards of that loan. In Luke chapter 19, verse 23, the parable of the talents, the unrighteous man, "Why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." You can't make too much of this because it's in a parable, but it does suggest that interest in this situation is legitimate. And putting your money in a bank where you will receive interest because your money is loaned out to those who are endeavoring to create wealth, not for necessity, then interest is a legitimate thing, and it is wise and prudent and right for you to put your money in the bank in order to receive interest by having a share in the labors of those who are seeking to create wealth, that you might share that wealth with them. Also in Matthew 18, verse 24, the master had some slaves and he had loaned them some money, not for necessity, because the master provided for all the necessities of his slaves, but he loaned money for other reasons, in the interest of the slaves creating wealth and perhaps buying their freedom. And when he came to settle accounts, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents indicates that this guy was not borrowing money for food, clothing, and shelter. He was borrowing money for much more than that, either for indulgence or to create wealth, or for some reasons beyond merely necessity. One talent is worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer, and this guy owed 10,000 talents. 150 years of labor. He'd never pay this back. And so it indicates that there are loans which are given for more than necessities. And in the New Testament era, there was the beginning of a market economy, and money was loaned for wealth and not just for necessity. And when money is loaned for wealth, it is legitimate and just for interest to be paid. And one of the great things that Calvin did for the civilized world was to give an understanding of the manner in which and the way in which loans and interests were legitimate when they were given for wealth and a shared interest in them. And it was through the Calvinist work ethic and the Calvinist financial ethic that the modern economy really came into being, with all of its benefits, some of which have been abused. But nevertheless, there is a basic truth and righteousness in that. So loans for necessity, no interest. Loans for gain, a shared interest. Next, lessons for debtors in the Scriptures. And there are many lessons for debtors, but you will see that there are more lessons for creditors. The first thing is the wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But in this consideration, the wages of sin is debt. If you sin, you will come into debt. How do we know that? Because when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," you ask forgiveness for sin. But in the Lord's Prayer, it set out as debt because sin creates debt. When you sin, you put yourself in a position where you owe something, and in this case, you cannot pay. In Deuteronomy 28, in the curses and blessings of Deuteronomy, part of the blessings are you will loan to nations and you will not borrow. That's a blessing, to be a creditor. But the curse is you will borrow and you will not loan from nations. That's a curse. It is a curse to have to borrow. It's a dangerous and difficult thing. Now, as with many things, sin creates debt, but not all debt is due to sin. Good parenting ought to create good children, but bad children don't necessarily indict parents. So just because someone is in debt doesn't mean that they necessarily sin. But on the other hand, if you sin, you will become a debtor. It's a very difficult balancing act, but that is the truth of it. Disciples asked Jesus regarding the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither of them did. Sin creates debt, but not all debt is due to sin. Secondly, don't borrow unless you must. Don't borrow unless you must. If you don't need to take out a loan, don't do it. Because the borrower is the lender's slave, and no one in their right mind will put themselves into bondage and slavery. But there are times when you must borrow. And there are times when you ought to. There are times when you must borrow. If you need food, clothing, and shelter, it is right and necessary to borrow. Get help to get what you need. But there's a case in the Old Testament where there was borrowing out of necessity and for gain. Elisha, the woman came to Elisha in 2 Kings 4, and he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors. She was commanded to borrow. And why? Because she was borrowing vessels as an investment in order to create wealth to hold the oil that Elisha was giving her so that she could sell the oil and pay off her creditors and have enough to live on for her and her orphan children. So there are times when you must borrow out of necessity. There are times when you must borrow out of opportunity. But it takes a great deal of wisdom to know when you should and when you shouldn't. Thirdly, the Scriptures are very clear. In the same chapter that says the borrower is the lender's slave, later in the chapter, Proverbs 22:26, do not be among those who give pledges and among those who become guarantors for debts. Don't co-sign a loan. It is right, as we'll see later, to help someone pay off their indebtedness. But it is imprudent and wrong for you to take primary responsibility for their indebtedness. There is a difference between helping someone execute their responsibility and taking their responsibility on yourself. Do help. Don't take somebody else's responsibility on yourself. Fourth, pay your debts in full and on time. This isn't from Benjamin Franklin. This isn't just a Western economic ethic. This is biblical truth. This is biblical righteousness. In Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. It is wicked to borrow and not pay back. It's accepted in our culture. It is an accepted practice to borrow knowing that you can't pay back, or to borrow and then just not paying your bills. It is not acceptable before the throne of God. It is wicked to borrow and not pay back. It is righteous to loan and not require payment back. It is a horrible witness to the community when a church does not pay its debts. And there are all kinds of stories where a pastor comes into a church and the church is just trashed, and he talks to the people in the community and they despise the congregation. He finds out that one of the biggest reasons is that they owe large sums of money to the hardware store and the pharmacy and the grocery store and every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. They have borrowed money, they have taken out credit, and they have not paid their obligations. That is wicked. And even the wicked know that it's wicked and despise the church for it. And we cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme when we don't pay our obligations. I, to me, find a refuge in a Savior from creditors. If you're in debt, you need to go get help. It is wicked to stew in your own debt, being unable to fulfill your obligations,
and not get help.
There's a great example of this, and I think it's legitimate to consider it in this way. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt gathered to David. David was a savior for Israel. And one of the ways that he saved Israel was by rescuing debtors from their debt. Doesn't say how he did that. But debtors got help from David. Debtors went to David to protect them from their creditors. And that is what you must do. If you are in debt and you cannot fulfill your obligations, you must go to someone who can help you. You must not continue to sin by not meeting your obligations. This is not an option. If you are in debt and you can't pay your bills, you must get help for the honor of God, if not for your own good. Item F, work hard so that you may what? So you may eat. He who will not work will not eat. Work hard so that you may prosper. But work hard so that you may loan. Ephesians 4, stop stealing, start working so that you can share. Stop stealing by taking out loans that you can't repay. Work hard so that you can give loans that you don't have to require repayment of. That's repentance. Going from one extreme to the other. Taking out loans that you can't pay to giving loans that you don't require to be paid. Much of this leads on to the lessons for creditors. The lessons for creditors in the Scriptures are give and loan generously. And giving and loaning are coordinated because a gift has no obligation of return, and a loan is of the same nature. There is no obligation of return, but if you can, do. Deuteronomy 15:8, you shall freely open your hand to him. You shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Freely open your hand. Generously provide. Early in verse 6, the Lord will bless you. And this is part of the resonance with the blessings at the end of Deuteronomy. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Our nation is a debtor nation, not a lending nation anymore. We are cursed. And it is the result of sin. The wages of sin is debt. And it seems to me that is one of the ways that we are being disciplined as a nation. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens to give you rain, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Again, Psalm 37, the wicked borrows, does not pay, the righteous lends and does not require payment. Psalm 112, verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends, he will maintain his cause in judgment. The refrain in Scripture of the righteous man is not just giving, but lending. We are to be creditors, not borrowers. That ought to be our aspiration. But the creditor in the Scripture is much different than a creditor in our society, which is demanding and ruthless and rapacious. We are not to be that kind of creditor. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34 and following, do good, lend to those from whom you expect. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? You're just like sinners. But in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. There's an interesting correspondence. You will lend to nations in the Old Testament. Well, who are the nations? The nations are Israel's enemies. And they are lending to the nations, in this case, as a means of subduing the nations. But here we are to lend to our enemies as a means of subduing them to Christ with love. Love your enemies, lend to them. And if we are to lend to our enemies, how much more should we lend to our friends? And if we are to lend to our friends, how much more should we lend to brethren of the household of faith? Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Lend to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Secondly, do not oppress your debtors. If you take a token in pledge of debt, and the person, the debtor, needs that token, an outer garment or a millstone to grind wheat, you return the pledge to them. It belongs to you in pledge of their loan, but you are gracious as a creditor and you return to them their pledge that otherwise is due to you. Also, another nice provision in the Old Testament that a creditor, when he went to the debtor to receive payment of the loan, he was not allowed to go into their house. Just because he was a creditor, he couldn't storm in the house and start picking up whatever he wanted and walk out with it. The debtor is to be treated with respect. And it seems to have some application, perhaps, to these harassing phone calls that creditors employ in harassing their debtors. You are not to violate their home. And you are not to oppress your debtors primarily in expecting nothing in return. You give a loan and you forget it. You don't keep books and require payment and badger people. You give the loan. Here's what you need. And you say, if you can pay it back, great. And that's where it ends. You don't pursue people. You don't harass people. That is not a biblical creditor. The primary reason for encouraging people to repay is out of self-respect for them, and that you may have the resources to lend to others as well, and that you may keep up your revolving account of loans and be gracious to many, not for your sake, but for the sake of others. Thirdly, relief from payment when debtors are unable. In the year of the Sabbath year, the seventh year and the seventh in the year of Jubilee, no one was to farm. And so a debtor could not make a payment because he had no income. And in those cases, all payments were suspended. And so in those situations where you've given a loan and the debtor has been making due payments but then is unemployed, you don't require any payments in that case either. Item D, forgive debt when you are able. Matthew 18. 100,000 talents, 150 years of labor. And this guy, the creditor, had plenty of money, enough to be able to forgive that magnitude of a loan. If your debtor is not able to pay, suspend payments. If you are able to forgive, and it is in the best interest of the debtor, forgive, even a loan of that magnitude. This is difficult. The Scripture calls us to extraordinarily difficult things in these matters. But this is what the Bible says, and we need to deal with it. In terms of ability, we also must recognize that we cannot give away what we owe to others. If you are in debt, and you owe money to someone else, you cannot forgive loans that you've given. You must encourage the repayment. You cannot give the children's food to the pets. You feed the children, and then if you can, you feed the pets. You pay your bills, and then if you can, you forgive your loans. And if you're that tight, you probably shouldn't be given loans to begin with. But there are priorities. Forgive debt when you are able, and seriously consider whether you are able to let go of these things or to give a loan in the first place. Item E, forgive debt as you have been forgiven debt. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If we don't make loans that we forgive, then it seems that we have no basis to expect that God will forgive the indebtedness that we have toward Him. By sin, we are indebted to God and payment is due. But He has forgiven our debts. And we must do likewise. Item F, forgive debt out of love and into love. In Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to them, loan to them. What does love mean? Love means loans. This isn't the same thing as Gecko with greed is good, but it's that terse. Love means loans. Love your enemies, loan to them, expecting nothing in return. And so giving loans to those who are in need or to those who have particular opportunity for gain when it is prudent for you and them. That is one way in which you love someone. The wife says to her husband, how do I know that I love you? Let me count the ways. Loan one, loan two, loan three. But then also, loan in order to secure affection. The Beatles say, you can't buy me love. That's not what the Bible says. You can buy affection. It may be a nasty truth, but it's true, and you know it's true. You can be bought. I hate to tell you that, but you can be bought. And you have been bought by the blood of Christ. How has God won your affections? He has bought you out of Egypt. He has bought you out of your sin. He bought you with Christ, and you belong to Him, and you love Him because He bought you. And in the same way, when we give loans to those who are in need, it ought to, and often does, win their affections. And so Jesus tells the parable in Luke 7, 36 and following. Be merciful as your Father give, and it will be given to you. Oh, I messed up. Anyway, the passage is when the woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet. And Simon and all the Pharisees are saying, boy, if he were a real prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, Simon, there were two debtors. One owed a lot of money, and the other one owned a little money. And the master forgave both of them. Which will love him more? Simon says, I suppose the one who owed him more money. What's the point? The forgiveness of a loan wins affections. That's Jesus' point. Now, you're going to have situations like the 10 lepers, the 10 lepers that were healed, and let's apply it, the 10 debtors that were forgiven. 9 of the 10 will never come back to say thank you, but 1 out of the 10 will. 1 out of the 10, the affections will be won, and all that you can expect is a tithe. Just because we keep getting burned by helping people out to take the money and run doesn't mean that we should stop doing it and doesn't mean that we should stop being generous. Why should people want to become a member of this church? Why should people care? Why should people have any affection for us if we don't do anything substantial to help them? Why did the debtors go to David? Because he could help them. Why did the sick go to Jesus? Because he could help them. Why should people in our community, including some here, who are crushed by debt, want to come here? Because Christ, through His church, can help them. Item G, provide for payment of debt. This is what you have in 2 Kings 4. The widow came to Elisha and said, the creditor is about to come and take me and my children into slavery in payment of our debt. What does Elisha do? He provides her with the resources that she needs to pay off her debt and to have enough left over to provide for herself. Now, it would be handy If we could do miracles and just create money. But God does things in ordinary and extraordinary ways. We still have a paradigm here. When debtors come to us who are being enslaved by their creditors, we need to find a way to provide for them, to redeem them from debt, and to enable them to care for themselves and others. It seems to me that's what the Scriptures call us to. And so you have Leviticus 25, redeemed from bondage to debt. And the reason is that God's people belong to Him. He bought them out of Egypt. They belong to Him. And when God's people have to, or by sin, sell themselves into bondage to others, they belong to someone else, and that is not right. These debtors do not belong to their creditors. They belong to God. And we must buy them back and give them back to God. Item I, all of this is investing in God. He who relieves the poor loans to God. I'm your financial advisor. I am giving you a stock tip that cannot fail, that will pay you back 1,000% and more. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That's an old one, but I hope you remember it. Invest in God. When you relieve debtors of their debt, you are investing in God, and He will pay off handsomely. Proverbs 28:27, but he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes to the poor, to the debtor, will have many curses. Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. One who relieves the debt of a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. When we relieve the debts of the nations, of our neighbors, and especially of one another, we are loaning to the Lord, and He will repay with generosity. In Luke 6, in the same passage, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. It concludes in verse 38 with, give, and it will be given to you. Loan, and God will loan to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. It is not true that the more you give, the less you have. The more you give, the more you receive. When you do it in truth and righteousness and reliance and obedience to God. This is a very intimidating proposition, but we must not fear because it is true and it is right. Last item, on the day of the Lord, all blank are off. It's not all bets are off, all debts are off. On the day of the Lord, all debts are off. When the day of the Lord comes, either when you die or when Jesus comes back, your opportunity to honor God by paying your debts is over. So pay your debts now. Find a way to discharge your responsibilities now. And when the day of the Lord comes, all your opportunities to loan to others, all your opportunities to invest in God by relieving the poor of their oppressions, including indebtedness, all that opportunity is off. All your investment opportunities are gone. The stock market is down. And you have no opportunities to invest your resources by giving loans to those who are in pressing need. So all these things are right, but there is also an urgency that we do it now and not wait. We must work while it is day because the night is coming when no one can work. We must invest when the market is open because the time is coming when it's going to be closed. Final things. The first and most important thing is that you're not just underwater, you're under wrath. Your financial indebtedness is nothing compared to your indebtedness to God. And when you sin, even one sin, even the slightest sin, The weight of it is that you have sinned against the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, and so your debt is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so you think things are bad, but they're much worse than you think they are. You can look and see how large your indebtedness is, how large your student loan is, how large your commercial loan is. But it's nothing compared to what you owe God. You think the old Italian fellow in the bar on the corner is a tough loan officer. God will be paid. And the only way that you can pay God off is by the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross, Jesus pays off all your debts and pays up all your dues. Your sins are paid off. The requirement of righteousness is paid up. And it's the only way you can do it. And that is the first and foremost issue of indebtedness, is paying what you owe to God by faith in Christ. Secondly, if you are in debt, ask for help. The widow and orphan, she's being devoured by her creditors. If you're in that situation to any degree at all, get help. And the problem is, guys don't like to ask for directions. They're not going to ask for help in paying off a debt. And that's not only wrong, it's stupid. It's stupid. You're killing yourself, you're killing the family, and you're killing the church. As I mentioned at the beginning, all of the tithes, offerings, and alms that ought to be coming to God in this congregation are going to pay interest, fees, charges, and all kinds of evil devices of the bankers that suck the money out of you. And if we enabled people to become free of debt, then they would be enabled to tithe. They would be enabled to give offerings and alms. Relieving the people of God from their crushing indebtedness has a certain self-interest in it, as all righteousness does. Ask for help. Please. But thirdly, if you're not going to ask, you are going to answer. Because there is evidence by various testimonies that some of you may be in financial distress. And when an elder and a shepherd sees a sheep lost in indebtedness, he can't wait for the sheep to ask for help. He must go to the sheep and say, "Are you in a pit? Can I help you out of the pit?" So please ask. And if you won't ask, be ready to be asked. Item 4, practice the gospel. When Jesus described his calling, two of the lists had to do with this subject, or applicable to it. Proclaim release to the captives, and set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the Jubilee. The Jubilee was one preeminent instance when debts were forgiven, where payments were suspended. And so proclaiming release to captives and freedom to those who are oppressed include enabling people to get out from under their crushing indebtedness. The forgiveness of sin and then the enabling to repent from the things that have gotten you into that problem. True religion is ministering to widows and orphans in their distress. What is their distress? With Elijah, it was the distress of indebtedness and the rapacious oppression of creditors. And to minister to widows and orphans in their distress is to relieve them from indebtedness. That is the substance of it. That's what it means. That's the concrete reality. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't kind words. Be filled and be nourished. I hope your debt repayment program works out well for you. True religion is redeeming God's people from bondage to foreign powers. We must find a way to do that. Now, you'll say to me, "Yeah, but
A lot of people in our congregation got themselves in trouble. They made their own bed, let them lie in it. Well, where would any of us be if we were left there? God is gracious, and we need to be as well. But if there is sin, if there is sin that has created the debt, then in addressing the debt, there is an opportunity to call to repentance and to enable and empower for repentance rather than to continue to sin and to dwell in sin and its consequences in the privacy of your own misery. Dealing with debt is an occasion, an opportunity to deal with sin and to call people to repentance. And if people have sinned, rebuke them. When they repent, forgive them, including forgiving their loans. Item F, and this is very important. Find a serpent with wings and a scorpion's tail and give him weapons. Statement in Matthew 10:16, I send you as sheep amidst wolves, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And when we go into the marketplace of loans, we are going into wolves and sharks. And we must be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. And not everybody has those gifts. We need to find people who can go into the marketplace and deal with these wicked, rapacious sharks and beat them at their own game in order to deliver our people from their clutches. This is what David was. Think of David before Goliath and the Philistines. The debtors come to David to be delivered from their debts. It's not too much to imagine that people of Israel were indebted to the people of the five cities of the Philistines. And so David goes out to Goliath and hacks him down, and he defeats and subdues the Philistines. And by that means, it seems reasonable to infer that he delivered the debtors who were with him from the creditors of the Philistines. We need a David. And we need to fill his sling with stones, and that is cash on hand to cut deals with creditors to kill their oppression of our people. There are all kinds of enterprises to raise money to buy people out of slavery in third world countries. We need to raise money to buy people out of slavery in our community and in our church. The people in our congregation who are in debt are slaves. And we are called by God through the Scriptures to redeem them from their bondage. And so the final thing is, give and loan generously in all these ways. Love your enemies, and therefore your friends and your brethren. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. What does that mean, if not what we've considered? Are they just nice words, or is this actually something we're supposed to do? And your reward will be great because you're investing in God. Give, and it will be given to you. It will pour into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. It seems to me that if we will obey God and deliver our brethren from the bondage of indebtedness, in relatively short order, He will so bless us that we won't be talking about an addition. We'll bulldoze this stinking place and build a new one. I don't dislike this place. It's just rhetoric, okay? I mean, just give me a break. Obey God and He will bless you. I'm old enough that I can just start saying now, brethren, love one another. Let us pray. Oh God, please help us. We are so protective and paranoid of our own interests that we feel that we can't risk obedience. But what risk is there in obedience? Father, we believe. We want to do what's right. Help our unbelief and strengthen us for obedience. Lord, please, redeem us from our masters. Bring us out of our bondage to creditors. Help us to help one another and to redeem our brothers from the wicked nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.